What would you prefer? A stroll in the light or a ramble in the dark? Well, perhaps for some of you, the thought of going for a walk in the middle of the night creates a tinge of excitement in your hearts. But think about it for a moment. You go for a walk in the day, you have stimulating scenery to enjoy. Take the same route by night, and it's boring blackness. Take a walk during the day, you can see where you're going. You're safe from wandering or stumbling and falling. The same route by night could be precipitous and end in death. A walk in the dark or in the light. That's the choice that the father presents to his son in this discourse in the book of Proverbs that we find in chapter 4 and verses 10 through 19. He likens life to a walk. He's speaking to a son who has already heard some of his discourses and it would seem has begun to respond, to listen to the words of his father and to obey them. I have taught you the way of wisdom, he says. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. So this young man, this boy perhaps, is beginning in this way of wisdom, in this path of uprightness. And the father encourages him, when you walk in this way, your step will not be hampered. And even if you run, you will not stumble. You see, this is a good way to walk in. But even having begun in this way, the father warns his son, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. The way of wisdom, you see, is like a walk. It's a path, a way of living, likened to a journey. And if you hold on to wisdom, it will show you the way. If you keep a firm grip on knowledge, on instruction, on understanding, all words that are used in the book of Proverbs within this broad idea of wisdom. If you hold on to these things, then they will make sure that your foot is in the right path. And they will make it plain and they will make it clear. They will shine light, as it were, so that you can see where you are going. But you need to keep these things. You need to keep hold of them. You see, it's possible, even when you've begun on this road, the father said to his son, to drift off it into another. He says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. You see, even though the son has started on the path of wisdom, it's not as though there's no danger of wandering off from it. It's not as though this is a path that has high walls on each side with no gates and no trees close by so that you could climb up and over it. Not that you ever would want to. It's not a path that so hems you in that there is absolutely no possibility of wandering off from it. Indeed, the whole idea of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding, is to enable you to negotiate exactly the same path that everyone else is walking on, but to do it well. Or, we might say, to do it in the light rather than in the dark. For the father goes on to liken this route to a lighted pathway as opposed to a darkened one. He goes on in verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they are stumbling. Indeed, the idea here is that of progression. As the sun begins in this way of wisdom and continues in the way of wisdom, the light will get brighter and brighter. Just like the sun rising in the morning. To begin with, it's just a glow on the eastern horizon. But as it rises, the shadows shorten until by midday, the full brightness of the light clearly shows and reveals the way that we should go. On the other hand, any other way than the way of wisdom is progressively darker. It gets worse and worse until you reach the description of the wicked that we find in verses 14 and following. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they, eventually at least, cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. There they are, as it were, in the middle of the night, lying on the bed, scheming some way that they can injure someone else or progress themselves at the expense of another. They take great delight in the pain of others. So far that in verse 17 he's able to say, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Evil is food and drink to them. They glory in it. It may not have started that way, but the progression of darkness into the hearts and lives of those who take any other path than the path of wisdom will lead them further and further and further into sin. Walk in the dark or walk in the light? Which would you prefer? Let's think about this a little more, because as we've already observed, the book of Proverbs is an intensely theological book. It is intended to point us to God. And this whole theme of life as a journey down either a lighted road or a darkened one is a theme that unfolds in the New Testament too, and particularly in connection with Jesus Christ. In fact, light and dark are used in the New Testament to symbolize different things. One thing it can symbolize is the contrast between holiness and sinfulness. In the context then of Proverbs 4, 10 through 19, those who walk in the light are those who walk in holiness, while those who are sinners are depicted as walking in darkness. In John chapter 3, following Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus, we have a commentary, probably a commentary from John. It's difficult to know exactly where the quotation from the words of Jesus, the mouth of Jesus, begins and ends, and where John's comments on it begin and end, but we'll look more closely at that in a few weeks' time when we get to chapter 3 in our series in John's Gospel. For now, note verses 19 through 21 of chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Here then, darkness and light reflect holiness and wickedness or sinfulness. Again, John takes up that theme in his first letter. In chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Again, here is God presented, who is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is pure. He is perfect. He is holy in all his ways. And if we say we have fellowship with God, if we say we're in a good, positive relationship with God, but we walk in darkness, we walk a life of sinfulness, inconsistent with his commands or his character, then we lie. We're not practicing the truth, John says. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we do have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's an interesting thing, you see. The person who is walking in the light isn't sinless necessarily. Indeed, John goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we can be sinners and walk in the light. But the point is this: we confess our sin and God cleanses us from our sin, rather than embracing our sin and continuing to live in our sin. There's the difference, you see. And it is through Jesus Christ, who is the light of God, the light which is the life of men, who has come into this world, that it is at all possible for our sins to be forgiven and for us to walk in fellowship with God. And of course, that itself means that we turn from our sins to live holy lives. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5. "At one time you were darkness. You were wicked, evil, sinful people," Paul says. "At one time, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." That's what it means to walk this path of wisdom, to have the light shining on our way, is to walk in a life of goodness, rightness, truth, consistent with the character of our Saviour, who shone the light of his word into our lives and transformed us. And so again, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, and verses 14 and 15, Paul is able to say, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? or what fellowship has light with darkness, what accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? You see, these two things are completely separate. A holy life and a sinful life cannot coexist in harmony together. It's either one or the other. You either walk in darkness or you walk in light. You either live a sinful life and embrace that sinfulness, or you spurn that sinfulness, hate that sinfulness, confess that sinfulness, and find cleansing through Jesus Christ. Holiness or sinfulness? What do you choose? To walk in light or in darkness? What would you prefer? The second way that light and darkness are presented as metaphors, as pictures for us in the New Testament, is with regard to knowledge, or as opposed to ignorance. A knowledge that leads to safety, whereas ignorance leads to danger. We see this idea picked up again by John in chapter 12 and verses 35 and 36. There, Jesus says to those who are following him and listening to his teaching, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Jesus is saying, I who am the light of the world, I will be with you for just a little while longer. Start by trusting in me now. Start by believing in me now. Start by walking with me now, lest darkness overwhelm you. For these people are questioning who Jesus is, questioning his claims to being the Messiah, questioning his ability to deliver them. And Jesus effectively is saying, cast off all your doubts and your questions. Trust in me. And as we've already seen in terms of the theme of wisdom, it grows in strength. The light that they possess now, if they will take it now as their own, will continue to shine, continue to provide them with light. Whereas, if they refuse the light now, then darkness will overwhelm them. Those who walk in darkness, he says, don't know where they are going. They're ignorant of their situation. They're ignorant of the dangers that they're in. They cannot see what lies ahead on the path that they are taking. They have no understanding of the route that they are on, and the danger that lurks ahead. Those who walk in the light, on the other hand, see clearly. They understand fully. They know the dangers. They read the warning signs. They take appropriate action. They follow the detours. What would you rather do? Walk in the dark, into danger, or walk in the light? Live by knowledge that is true, trustworthy, reliable, dependable, or live in ignorance, feeling your way stumblingly through life? That is the choice that wisdom presents. See clearly, know the way ahead, or be in ignorance and walk into danger. That leads then into the third picture that's presented to us, that of life or death. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Before Jesus came, at the birth of John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way before him, John the Baptist's father spoke concerning the one who was to come. And he spoke in these terms, quoted for us in Luke chapter 1, on verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Or again, in Matthew's Gospel, the same idea in chapter 4 and in verse 16, though in a different context. Matthew records for us that the ministry of Jesus fulfilled a prophecy from the Old Testament, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9. The people dwell in darkness. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This is the coming of Jesus. Jesus has brought life where there was death, light where there was darkness. And this, of course, takes up the theme of some Old Testament passages, notably Psalm 107, verses 10 through 15. Some sat in darkness, the psalmist tells us, and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Elsewhere, Isaiah talks about him coming to set the prisoners free. And indeed, that picture that we have there in the book of Psalms is taken up in the New Testament and in some of our hymns. The picture of imprisonment, bondage, in chains of sin. And Jesus comes and he lights up our prison cell, and our chains fall off. Our hearts are free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee, the hymn writer wrote. Life or death? What would you choose? To walk in darkness or in the light? And finally, light and darkness are presented to us in terms of heaven and hell, the ultimate destinations of all who walk this earth. Men, women, boys and girls, you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. And if we think in terms then of the way of wisdom being like the sun rising in the eastern sky, rising, growing steadily brighter and brighter and brighter until the midday sun shines in all its force and all its brightness. That is a picture then of this way of wisdom, of this life of wisdom, that one should begin on it. Increasingly, the light of the glory of God and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God shines in your life, and it increases and grows stronger and stronger and stronger until eventually heaven is reached as the final destination, described for us, of course, by John again, this time in the book of Revelation. In chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And again in 22 and verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. So there it is, that final destination. The light has increased in all its brightness as the vision of Jesus has grown, and our knowledge of this Saviour has increased through our lives, and our commitment to him has grown stronger and stronger, and our likeness to him by the grace of God has intensified. And eventually we're made fit to dwell in that perfect and glorious righteousness, that brightness that one who has suddenly stepped out of darkness could not behold, just as like in the middle of the night when you turn on your bedroom light and your eyes turn away from it. So no one who has lived through this life in darkness would ever be prepared for the glory of heaven. But those who have begun in the way and who have gradually seen the increasing glory and light and of wisdom and gospel in Jesus Christ will be ready to bask in the fullness of the glory of heaven. But there's a contrast. And that's depicted for us in the words of Jesus in one of his parables recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And in verse 13 there, those who seek to make their own way into this glorious wedding banquet of the Lamb will be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. They're out of place there. They're not clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb, in the wedding garment that has been prepared for them. And so Peter, in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, in verse 17, which is a thought echoed by Jude in Jude verse 13. 2 Peter 2:17 says, regarding wicked people, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. You see, on the one hand, you have this idea of progressive light ending in perfect brightness. On the other hand, you have progressive darkness until it is absolute. I don't know whether you've ever experienced absolute darkness. You won't get it at night time. But you'll get it down a coal mine. And I remember going down a coal mine in Yorkshire with some friends, and the tour guide took us deep into the earth. There we were with our helmets on our heads so that we wouldn't bash our heads open on the rocks, with lights there. And at one point he said to us, turn your lights off. We all turned our lights off, and there were one or two little children with us, and they began to cry. It was so dark there that you could put your hand in front of your face within millimeters and you couldn't see a thing. In fact, the darkness could almost be touched. It was almost like something that pressed in upon you. The tour guide told us that under those conditions, children used to haul the carts of coal where the pit ponies, as small as they were too big to go. These children would crawl on hands and knees through these trenches, through these mines. And he said, they weren't worth a candle. So they would do it in this pitch blackness. And they'd be scraping their knees and they'd be bashing their heads because they couldn't see. Couldn't see a thing. It wasn't a matter of, oh, their eyes will adjust. There was nothing there. No light, no glimmer. That's what Peter's talking about. They are reserved for utter darkness, pitch darkness that is absolutely oppressive, that you cannot see. Is that where you want to end up? If you don't walk in the light of wisdom, your final destination is utter darkness. And so this discourse of the wise father speaking to his son in Proverbs 4, 10 through 19 demonstrates the need to enter into this path. A path in which the light of Jesus shines. The light of God, bringing truth, bringing knowledge and safety, leading to holiness, life, and ultimately to heaven. But not only to begin upon that way, but to remain on that way. Any temptation to leave the way of light and life must be resisted, for the alternative way is unthinkable. And so we must walk in the light. And that means that we must walk with Jesus, who is the light of the world. And if we do that, then we will be those whom Peter describes as those who were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. People who once were not a people, but now are God's people. Who once had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. And are sojourners and exiles in this world, having to abstain from all the passions of the flesh which wage war within us. We need to resist it. We need to keep in the way of wisdom, in the way of light. And then one day we will see Jesus face to face in all of his glory. What a thrilling thing that will be. A walk in the dark. A walk in the light. Which do you choose?